Good morning. For those of you who are visiting, my name is Mark Coffey. I'm the interim minister here, filling in for Roger, who we continue to pray is going along as far as his recovery is concerned. And I know that many of you are looking forward to seeing him back in the near future. We all are, and we're anticipating that and praying for that. Stop and think, if for those of you who are past your sixth decade, think about this. Conversations that you may have had or heard or participated in said, well, back in the old days, everyone knew everybody. There wasn't a stranger in the community, and the front porch was the gathering place. People really knew and cared for each other. How many of you have heard a conversation like that, or actually had conversation like that? Anybody? Raise your hands. Okay. And those of you who are lying, we'll go ahead and... No, I'm just kidding. As this area continues to grow, which is very, very obvious, more and more people are making Springboro and the outlying areas their home. New homes and subdivisions are popping up. I see them as we drive down 75. The roads have become more and more crowded. In addition to that, there are new avenues of communication through social media and through artificial intelligence and Zoom. And ongoing travel opportunities have widened our sphere of connection. At least so it seems. And yet life today has grown increasingly impersonal for very many people. People seem to be more distant, don't they? Some people who are sitting in this room today are dealing with extreme loneliness, the kind that makes you ache on the inside. And even with all the changes and with all the advances that have taken place in communication, the needs of people have not. A few years ago, Pam and I were traveling, as we have been doing lately. But just on this particular trip, we pulled in late at night at a Starbucks. It was close to 10 o'clock. And we were amazed when we walked in. We wanted to get a cup of coffee to keep on traveling and so on and so forth. And here we were in this coffee shop, and there were tons of people. I mean, a lot of them. You couldn't even get around. You had to wait in line to go ahead and place an order and what have you. And the people were there just to connect. They were hoping to find a neighbor, to find a friend, to find someone they could talk to. See, neighbors are all around us, aren't they? But most of us don't really know the people that we come into contact with. Most of us don't even know what their needs are. For many, I have found that the definition of a good neighbor is someone who keeps to themselves, says hi when you walk by them and stuff like that, but doesn't cause any trouble. That's the definition of a good neighbor in many people's minds. And when they see us, maybe they'll wave, they'll ask how we're doing, and we'll say hi and move on. So the question arises for every single one of us, who's our neighbor? And what does it mean to be a neighbor? And that's a question that Jesus was asked in a conversation. A teacher of the law came up to him. He wanted to find out if Jesus was with it spiritually. And he said to him, kind of baiting him a little bit, the teacher of the law asked him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him, well, what does the law say? The man probably proudly puffed up and said, well, this I know this one. And he said, you need to love God with all your, the Lord God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And to paraphrase what Jesus said, he said, great answer. Do this and you will live. Do this. That always gets us, doesn't it? Do this. It's so much easier to quote a passage of scripture. It's so much easier to sing a song. It's so much easier to pray a prayer or give some money. It's always harder to do it, to serve, to meet needs. And so this teacher of the law did what so many of us do when faced with the obedience that God calls us to live out. He rationalized. You know what the definition of rationalize is? Rick Warren defines it as rational lies. I think it makes sense. And this guy came up with excuses. He wanted exceptions, and he wanted to look for loopholes. And so he asked in verse 29 of Luke 10, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told the story that many of us have heard at one time or another, beginning with verse 30. And it's very, very popular, but I want us to listen to it with new ears. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. We may not have somebody who has been robbed. We may not have somebody that we run into that is being left half dead. But this man had his clothes stripped, and we know of people who lack physical necessities. This man was beaten. We know people who are hurting, and they are hurting very, very badly. This man was left half dead, and we know of people who feel like they have been abandoned by everybody and everything, and they have no reason to live. All of us know them. But let's be honest, a lot of time we have a tendency of looking the other way, don't we? Often we view people in these conditions as a lost cause. Some of those folks are acquaintances and friends. But in our busyness, in all of our things that we have to do, it's so easy to turn a deaf ear, reasoning that we don't want to intrude, when in reality we don't want to get involved because it may just cost us something. And so we focus on our busyness and our preoccupation with our immediate concerns and worries, just so we don't have to see the need or feel the hurt or sense the abandonment that they're dealing with. And quite honestly, folks, and I'm speaking to myself as I say this, I wonder if a lot of times we're just simply afraid to. We're afraid. And so we rush by and we don't see them hurting. We don't see people bleeding. We don't see people who are almost dead. And some who don't know Jesus who are walking dead. And Jesus goes on to say that there were three that ended up walking past this man who had a desperate need. And the first was a priest and the other one was a Levite. They had some place to go and something to do. Some of the Bible scholars teach that the priest and the Levite were on their way to the temple in Jerusalem because they were going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and they needed to hurry to get there because either they had to worship or they had to fulfill some responsibility in the temple. You know, those really important things. And so they didn't want to miss that chance. And so they conveniently sidestepped the needs of the man on the road and continued on their way. Because they viewed the lost man, or the hurt, the injured man, as a lost cause as well. Uh-oh, it won't do any good. He's going to die anyway. Oh, I don't want to touch him because I might become unclean. And so as a result of that, I won't be able to fulfill my duties in the temple. Daryl Bach says that getting involved in service to others is costly. And for many, the investment is too much. But then came the Samaritan, and he too had someplace to go. Back in these days, you didn't travel unless you had something to do or someplace to go. You had business to transact, or you needed to go see somebody. It wasn't just something out of convenience like a lot of times we end up doing today. And the other, and on top of that, the Samaritan was considered to be an overall bad guy. He was considered by everybody who heard Jesus tell this story as another person that was part of the lost cause. He was a lost cause to God because Samaritans were not viewed favorably. He was a half-breed. He was a traitor. He was one who didn't do things by the book, but Jesus said that he reflected God in his actions. You see, I think that there is we ask the wrong question. Because a lot of times our question is, who is my neighbor, like this teacher of the law says. But the real question that we need to ask and the real question that we need to address is, am I being a neighbor to others? You see, it's not who do I have to serve, but am I being a servant to others? And that's the difference between what we tend to ask ourselves and what Jesus asks. We often ask questions that are designed to create excuses in our minds. But Jesus asks questions that leave no room for excuses. We've been talking over the past few weeks about the need for us to go and tell others about Jesus. And a lot of times we end up thinking, well, it's a good thing for people to come here to this church. They need to come here, and we expect them, and we welcome them, as a matter of fact. But it's our responsibility to go. It's not their responsibility to come. The Great Commission reads, go and make disciples. Go to where the people are, and as you meet people, tell them about me. Love them as I have loved you. Do good to them. Serve them. Earn the right to be heard. Earn the right to tell the story of Jesus. And as you lift him up and you reflect him in your life by the way you treat others, then you're going to have the opportunity to share what it is that he has done for you, and others will be attracted to him because you have modeled Jesus in your serving. That's when they come. And we just talked about one way we can do that, through the Christmas food baskets. In past years, Andrew told me that generally speaking, this congregation brings enough food for about 70 to 80 families that later needs to be fulfilled or topped off by church funds. I think this church can do better than that. I think we could have at least 120 bags or 20 food baskets for 120 or more families. Because I know that you care. And it's easy for us, though, to look at that and say, oh, Christmas is coming, we'll do that. Oh, that'll be great. Easy to stop there and to think that we've done what God wants us to do this holiday season. And yet, as you have walked in over the past few weeks, you've seen opportunities for us to put names on the walls of people that you want to invite, people that you want to be able to share the Christmas story with, the story of hope, the story of excitement and meaning that is found only in Jesus Christ, in the babe in the manger who came to save people from their sins. And the goal that we've been asking you to consider and to prayerfully put before the Lord is to write down the names of 8 people that you want to invite. There are going to be some that are going to say yes, others that are going to say no, but it doesn't make any difference. The calling is for us to invite. And yet there's so much more. Because serving takes on new dimensions as we go to people that God has put in our path, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our social circles. There are going to be parties. There are going to be gatherings. We can listen to them. We can eat with them. We can find out what their needs are in the course of that conversation, in the course of doing life together. And it's in those times of relationships building that we find out about physical necessities. We find out about emotional needs. We find out about hurt and abandonment and loneliness. I know, and we've talked about this and we've announced it, that at Southwest there are times offered to support people like who are going through grief and how to survive the holidays. And we don't want to minimize that need. We don't want to minimize that opportunity to bless and support others. But my question to you is, who do you need to reach out to? Who do you know that needs support, a personal touch? Who do you know that needs for you to be Jesus with skin on? I know of a friend who came down with cancer, and as she was limited in what she could do, undergoing chemo and radiation, friends came into her home, did regular cleaning and cooking for her family. I read of a high school tech class just recently that found an old car and reconstructed it, repurposed it completely, and then turned around and donated it to a single mom so that she would have transportation to and from work and able to get her kids around. At the conference our staff attended last week, one couple said that during this time of the year, they go through the neighborhood and they will pounce on people's yards without any permission and start raking their leaves. And people will come out and say, what in the world are you doing, man? Hey, we're just trying to help. Still others had weekly or monthly gatherings or even cookouts in their driveways or patios at set times during the week or month just to connect and just to get to know people in the neighborhood, to develop friendships. because they know that there are so many people who are feeling isolated, lonely, and hurt. Folks, these are just a few things that are being done for neighbors. You may know of others. Maybe you're doing something, and if you are, that is so, so awesome. Serving takes place, and often it's going to be at personal cost. You see, it was for the Samaritan. He stayed overnight, and he cared for the man at an inn, and then he turned around, and he paid in advance for the man's stay and while he recovered. And he told the innkeeper, he gave him 2 days' wages. Stop and think about what you make in a day. And he gave him 2 days' wages, and he said, here, I'm covering the cost, and if there's more, I will pay it when I get back. You see, when you do that with no expectation of getting anything in return, it not only opens the door for people to say, man, thank you, because that's all they can say sometimes. If you've been blown away by somebody's generosity, those words, they mean so much, and yet they seem so small. But then it opens the door for them to ask, why? Why would you do this for me? And all it does is that it communicates that we care with no strings attached. And it opens the door to share our story of the difference that Jesus made in our lives. Folks, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are disciples of Jesus, this is part of our spiritual DNA. This is who we have been made to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the part of the journey of discipleship. This is who we are. We're committed to reach others in service that reflects Jesus always in tangible and concrete ways. Now, a lot of times when it comes to serving, we find ourselves thinking about other places, like other countries, El Salvador, or different places like that. And we want to reach that world. We want to reach other countries, but we also want to reach the world in which we live on a day-to-day basis, and to be intentionally and strategically focused on serving others. People that we know in the name and in the power of Jesus. And we do that through acts of love and service, so that people can see Jesus, maybe for the first time, and we can earn the right to speak of him as the only way and the only truth and the only life and the only hope for all of mankind. And yet when we think about serving, let's be honest, it's very easy for us to feel overwhelmed, isn't it? I mean, there are just so many needs out there, aren't there? And we just get overwhelmed by that. And the more we look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, the more we have a tendency of just saying, oh man, I gotta do all of this, and go into hyperdrive, thinking that we need to meet every need that we hear about. Or we cocoon or retreat and we do absolutely nothing. Ever find yourself in that situation? If that describes you, please hear this. You see, the needs are out there, and they are many. But you and I have been called to love one person at a time. We are called to serve one person at a time. And whether it be family or friends or coworkers or fellow students, we have been called by Jesus to serve them. And if we take the time to listen by using that acronym that we've been talking about, We begin with prayer. We listen to them. We just focus on what it is that they're saying. We eat or have coffee with them. And we serve. We will find out that there are plenty of needs right where we are that can be met. People we know, people that God has placed in our lives, who maybe lack key possessions, who are hurting, who are lonely, who feel abandoned. And in the name of Jesus, we have been called to serve them. Edward Hale said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I should do and can do by the grace of God, I will do." See, we can't do it all, but we can do something. And here's the thing that I've, as I've reflected on this over the years, is that I think that a lot of times we make serving others much more complicated than Jesus ever intended for it to be. Somehow we think we need to have this training or that workshop or that level of spirituality or that level of maturity, when all that Jesus calls for is a listening ear, an open heart, and a willingness to obey him. You see, the priest and the Levite, they had all the training they needed. They had been trained all their lives in the law of God, but they were too busy to help someone in need. Conversely, the Samaritan was rejected by many and judged by all as not being a real follower of God, and yet he alone obeyed God. He did what was right. See, it doesn't matter how much you know. What does matter is if you are doing what you know to do. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who calls, says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So my question to you, and I'm just going to take a second, just close your eyes for just a minute and just reflect on this. Who will you serve this week? Whose needs will you meet without expecting anything in return? St. Francis of Assisi said, "It is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Stop and think about it. This is exactly what Jesus did. In John chapter 13, Jesus saw a need before him. His 12 disciples were arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. So much so that they ignored a basic need that they had. You see, they had dirty feet. And he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist, and he took a basin of water and he washed those feet. One of the least desirable jobs of the day. And he didn't care so much that he was superior to them. The Bible says in John 13, 1, that he loved them and he showed them the extent of his love. He wanted to help them. And on the eve of his death, the one who deserved to be shown the full extent of his love, the one who deserved love itself, showed the full extent of his love to them by doing something reserved for a lowly servant and a slave. And yet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords didn't consider himself too lowly to serve. You see, he was a true neighbor to his disciples. And then he said in John 13:17, I believe, as I have washed your feet, as I have served you, as I have loved you, so you need to wash one another's feet, so you need to serve others. And it begins in this room among us as followers of Jesus, but it extends and it continues with people who need him. And then Jesus went on to show the full extent of his love by going to the cross. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. 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 He did it for me. He went to the cross. And he suffered the most agonizing death so we would not have to. He took on everything that we deserved on himself, the agony, the rejection, the beatings, the hurt, the loneliness. That's what a true neighbor does. And he was a true neighbor to us. He served us with his life. He served us in his death. He served us in his resurrection. And there is no greater love than that. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you. Thanking you so much for the opportunity we have to receive your grace, to receive your love, to receive your forgiveness. Yet we realize that when we are recipients of those amazing things and so much more, we have not been called to keep it to ourselves. In turn, we have been called to serve others. May we leave here ready to see people from your perspective. May we see them through Jesus' eyes. May we love them with your love. May we serve them with your passion, with your intensity, with your conviction. And somehow, God, may you use that to help them see a glimmer of the hope that they can have because of who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name.